I want to talk just for a few minutes this morning about the history of the nation of Israel. We obviously get that from the Old Testament, but we're also told something interesting about the history of the nation of Israel in the New Testament, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which I'll explain in just a moment. But just to summarize, as you know, Israel was God's chosen nation in the time of the Old Testament. It was through that nation that God intended to make himself known to the world, and therefore it was to that nation that he gave his law. And he blessed that nation in many, many ways and protected that nation and cared for that nation. And yet, despite all their blessings and despite all of God's kindnesses toward them, they were many times an ungrateful people. Now, one passage that comments on that in the Old Testament is Psalm 78. God had delivered the nation from bondage. He led them through the wilderness. He had given them water to drink, manna to eat, and all that. And nevertheless, we read this in Psalm 78, yet they still continued to sin against him. Verse 18, and in their heart they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. In other words, God was caring for them, but they weren't satisfied with what God was doing. In Numbers 11, again, we see they were just discontent with God's plan and what he was doing. Verse 1 of Numbers 11, now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled against their complaining. Again, God blessed them, and yet they were not satisfied. But it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in the New Testament that we find then a good summary of the sins of the Israelites. Paul points out there that they were idolaters. That summarizes their problem. They were acting immorally at times. They tried the Lord. In other words, they tested him. They presumed on him is what that means. They presumed on his grace. And then it says, and they grumbled. Grumbling, complaining. That was one of Israel's frequent sins. We see it elsewhere. Joshua 9, verse 18. The whole congregation grumbled against the leaders, Moses and Aaron. Psalm 106, verse 25. They grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. That was their habit. So back in 1 Corinthians 10, we're told something there. We're told that, in verse 6, that we should learn from all of that. Learn from Israel's mistakes. These things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things that they craved. Again, verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instruction so that we can see the fact that God takes all sin seriously, and that includes the fact that he takes grumbling very seriously. And think about whom we're grumbling against. He's not just a force, he's a living God. He's a living God who's completely sovereign, so we are murmuring, grumbling against the very person who is sovereign over the events or circumstances or even all the individuals who are in our lives that may even be causing us grief. So when we complain, we're basically voicing our dissatisfaction with God's sovereign will. When we complain and grumble, we're calling into question whether he's wise or not. We're questioning his goodness. We're questioning his love. We're questioning his power. And Moses understood that grumbling is ultimately against the Lord. He says in Exodus 16, when the people grumbled against him and Aaron, the Lord, Yahweh, hears your grumblings, but you got to understand something. Your grumblings are not against us, but they're against the Lord. By the way, in the New Testament, the Greek term for grumbling is gangudzo. It actually means to murmur or to mutter or to drone on in a low, sort of constant murmur, gangudzo. Let's all say it together. Gangudzo. You sound like you're grumbling when you say it. That's called an onomatopoeia, where the word actually sounds like what you're talking about. Gangudzo. Well, here's why I brought this up this morning, why I wanted to just introduce all this by discussing ganguzo. It's because of the verse that we're studying. In our journey in 1 Thessalonians here on Sunday morning, especially chapter 5 most recently, we have come to verse 18, another short verse, in everything give thanks. Now, as we've seen over the past few Sundays, this command is part of a trilogy of commands. It's found in verses 16 through 18 of chapter 5. Let's just remind ourselves of the entire little section here, verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Those three commands. So in the past sermons, we spent some extended time on each one. We spent some time on rejoicing, took a Sunday on that. We took two Sundays to talk about the second one, verse 17, praying. And today we're going to do that again. We're going to spend some time on the subject that's brought up with verse 18, the subject of thankfulness. We've seen the importance of joyful living and prayerful living, but now thankful living. Now we're going to examine this topic of thankfulness from four perspectives. Here's the first one. We start here. Number one, the biblical call to thankfulness. Scripture is full of reminders that we are to be thankful, that we are to be expressing our thanks to the Lord. Psalm 30, verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Psalm 97, verse 12, be glad in the Lord, you righteous one, and give thanks to his holy name. We saw it this morning in Psalm 92, by the way. Psalm 107, verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting, or as we sang today, it endures forever. So we see it in the Old Testament, but it's especially characteristic in the New Testament of Paul's teaching, but also his practice and his life. He was constantly talking about how thankful he is for the churches that he ministered to. Romans 1, verse 8. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the world. The Corinthians had a lot of problems, and he still said, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God that's operating in your life. Ephesians 1, 16. I do not cease giving thanks for you. Philippians 1, 3, I thank my God in all remembrance of you. Colossians 3, 17, we're told to give thanks here. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. We've seen it a couple of times in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you. Chapter 2, verse 13, we also constantly thank God that you received the word of God. And you knew it was the word of God. So clearly, we are called as God's people to live with what you've probably heard it called, an attitude of gratitude. We are called as God's people to convey that gratitude to the Lord. So that's the first perspective, the biblical call to thankfulness. Here's number two, the inclusive scope of thankfulness. Now, we did something similar with the command to rejoice because it says to rejoice always, so we had to explain that. And the command to pray, it had a modifier. So just like rejoice had a modifier, pray had a modifier, pray in everything, we find this emphatic adverbial modifier, you would call it. We're to give thanks, but the modifier is in everything. The bottom line is that this duty to be thankful is not dependent on whether our circumstances are pleasant or not. The command is inclusive. No circumstances or situations are excluded, save for one, our own sinfulness. Our moments of sin. But you know what? Even then, when we fail, even then, we can be thankful for God's forgiveness. We can be thankful for what we're learning. But just as I had to clarify the always, for rejoicing and so forth. A clarification is needed here. The call to give thanks in all circumstances, this inclusive scope, that does not mean that we're expected to have thoughts of thanksgiving or expected to utter words of thanksgiving in literally every single second moment of the day. And we see that to be true in other verses where the same modifier is used elsewhere. For example, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, Paul writes, "We're afflicted in every way." That's just a general statement. 2 Corinthians 7, "We're afflicted on every side." Philippians 4, 12, "In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry." That verse is in the context of how you learn to be content in all those circumstances. Those verses, you can see, are just making general statements about life. And that's the same thing in our verse in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's that same general idea about life that's being put forth here in this verse about thankfulness. And we find Paul calling us to the same scope, this all-inclusive approach to thanksgiving in Ephesians 5, verse 20, using different terms, but he says, always giving thanks for all things. The writer of Hebrews makes the same point. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Generally speaking, this is how we're to live our lives in a spirit of gratitude. So at the very least, we can conclude this. Giving thanks in everything means we are to be thankful not only when life is going well, not only when we're the recipients of obvious blessings from the Lord, but included in this command is the need for gratitude even during trials. A thankful heart should be what generally characterizes a Christian. So the biblical call to thankfulness, the inclusive scope of thankfulness. Here's the third perspective. Number three, the sinful hindrances to thankfulness. I mean, if we're clearly called to give thanks to the Lord, and it's to be a habit of our lives, then why don't we live that way? Well, in short, it's because of what the Bible calls our flesh. And I define this frequently for us. It's so important. This is our unredeemed humanness. Even though we come to Christ and are saved, we carry with us still unredeemed humanness all the way to heaven when we're glorified and it's done away with. And this flesh, our unredeemed humanness, opposes the things of God. That's its default setting. It loves sin. It loves worldliness. Scripture also refers to the flesh as the principle of indwelling sin that we carry with us. Our flesh hinders our lifestyle of thankfulness, but more specifically, what are some of the main elements then of the flesh that figure into a lack of gratitude? Well, no doubt, one of them is unbelief. That comes out of the flesh, unbelief. Someone can give lip service to God being sovereign. Someone can get the right answer on the exam that God is good, yes, yet all the time doubt that what he's doing in their life is truly the best. So they doubt his love. They doubt his goodness. They doubt his power. And that unbelief, or we could call it a lack of trust, results then in ganguzo, complaining, being ungrateful. Here's another hindrance to thankfulness that flows out of the flesh. Pride. Old-fashioned pride. Pride can be defined this way when it comes to us personally. We have a higher opinion of ourselves than we ought to have. And therefore, we think that we actually deserve something that we're not getting. Because we think, in pride, that our plans are always the best plans. And even if we don't say it out loud, we can think deep down that God owes us something more or different than what is happening in our lives. That's pride. And the result will be grumbling. complaining, ingratitude. It's a third aspect of the flesh, selfishness, and these are all related. Selfishness is this: we want what we want, and if we don't get it, we're unhappy. We are discontent. And the Bible has a word for a so-called desire that controls us. It's the word lust. We hear that word and we normally think of one category of sin, but it's a broad term. It encompasses all sin. James 1 says, each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Lust just means a desire that is a ruling desire. It's something we have to be happy. We must have it to be content. And therefore, it's always also accurate to call it an idol. We make idols out of our plans. We make idols out of our needs. We make idols out of all kinds of things. We make idols out of sinful things, and we make idols out of good things. And once they have a place in our hearts, whether you call it a lust or a ruling desire or an idol, once it has a place in our heart, we are discontent then if that doesn't come to pass, and therefore we are ungrateful for God's ways. We are ungrateful for all that He's doing. I'll give you another synonym for lust or idol. It's the way we use the word expectations. We have certain expectations in life. And when our expectations don't come to pass, the same thing I could say, we're not happy, we're discontent, we grumble. Perhaps this diagram will illustrate the issue. It's like this. We have these expectations, which are really lust and idols, and what we do is we compare that to reality, the way our life really is, and we get our eyes focused, the eyes of our heart, so to speak, focus on those expectations, those lusts, those idols. And the result of that are all those symptoms that you see listed there. Irritation, frustration, discontent, discouragement, gongudzo, anger, bitterness, depression, discouragement, all of that, any or all. The point is, if we've allowed our desires to become this, expectations or idols of the heart, then we'll end up with a complaining spirit. It probably depends on the issue involved. Some issues are more important to us than others. You start talking about our family and our marriage and our career and our plans, our goals, our needs, our dreams in life, ministry. And that gap between expectations and reality can be quite pronounced. And if it's grabbed our hearts, we'll be complainers. I can summarize then the problem of ingratitude this way. I just want to wrap all that up. First of all, the bottom line is, it is disobedience. It's disobedience. We're being disobedient because we've seen this already. Scripture calls us to be thankful, including the verse that prompted all this, 1 Thessalonians 5. We're commanded to give thanks in everything. So we're disobedient when we don't. But there's another problem with this. It's unbecoming of us. It's unsuitable for a Christian. It's not fitting. Being unthankful doesn't fit believers, it fits the unregenerate. It's the very essence of the unregenerate heart, Romans 1, verse 21. Even though they know God, Paul writes, they, unbelievers, did not honor Him or God or give thanks. That just goes along with being unsaved. So we are to be distinct from that, distinct from the ungrateful, unbelieving culture around us. What characterizes our culture? Ephesians 5, immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, silly talk, court jesting. None of those things are fitting, but what is? Isn't it interesting? Giving thanks. That's fitting. That's becoming. That's suitable. To say it negatively, it's spiritually abnormal for Christians to be unthankful, for Christians to grumble. And because it doesn't fit us, it harms our testimony in the world. So when it comes to how we go about our lives, we are to be grateful, and we can be grateful instead of ungrateful. We can be content with what God has given us and what He's doing. There's the choice. We can be grateful or ungrateful. We can be content, or we can always be grumbling about our circumstances and wanting something different. Those are the choices, and there's only two, and one fits and one doesn't. What fits is giving thanks in everything. So we've seen the biblical call to thankfulness, the inclusive scope of thankfulness, the sinful hindrances to thankfulness. Number four, the divine prompt to thankfulness. The divine prompt. What brings about thankfulness? Well, I have to say something about this that's similar to what I said about rejoicing. This is different. This Thanksgiving we're talking about doesn't flow out of the heart just because we've made up our mind we're going to be stoic. We're just going to resign ourselves to every situation that comes our way and grit our teeth and bear it. No, this thankfulness is not a virtue that we can actually work up in our own strength. To live this way is normal for the believer, but to live this way is beyond normal human possibility. So we need divine help. We need His prompting in our hearts of this. And He does it by His grace. It is the grace of God working in our hearts that creates this attitude of gratitude. There are verses that connect the two. God working in our thankfulness. 2 Corinthians 4:15. Paul mentions there God's grace, and he understood this is what could bring this about. This is what his prayer was for them, that this grace may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. That word cause is so important. We need His grace to do that. In 2 Corinthians 9, he just broadens the concept out, but he is majoring on here's God's work in our lives. And he gives an illustration there. He says, He supplies seed to the sower, the farmer, and so forth, and bread for food. And He who does that will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And because of what He's doing, in other words, you'll be enriched in everything for all liberality. So what does that result in? He produces thanksgiving in us to God. Listen, we need Him to do this in us. So you know what that brings us to then? Once again, the wonderful doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Here we are again, talking about God's sovereignty. What a great subject. As God's grace changes us, works in our heart, we begin to recognize the truth and even embrace the truth of God's sovereignty over all things. And as well, God working by His grace in our hearts causes us to grow in our ability to trust that God sovereignly is working. In fact, we are trusting by God's grace, we learn to trust that God sovereignly turns any and every situation into what is our good, just as Romans 8:28 says. God's grace helps us to say this. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose, saved people. By God's grace, we embrace the sovereignty of God, that this is what he's doing. He's doing that in all the things. And verse 29 tells us what he's doing, the good. He's conforming us to the image of his Son. So it's the result of God's grace changing us, enabling us to embrace this perspective about his sovereignty. And then it's out of that changed, maturing perspective that we grow then in recognizing reasons all around us every day to thank God. To say it differently, when we realize that God works all things out for good to those who love him, and when he enables us to be yielded to his will, then a thankful heart will be the result of that. Because we know then that whatever happens fits into God's eternal purpose for his people. Of course we're going to be thankful. And when we grow like this, when we grow in trusting God in every situation, we will start more and more knowing and experiencing the truth of so many encouraging verses in the Bible. Like Psalm 37, verse 28. For the Lord does not forsake his godly ones. They're preserved forever. Thank you, Lord, for that. We start thinking thoughts like this and taking encouragement in these thoughts, that God covers us with his pinions and under his wings we seek refuge. His faithfulness to us is like a shield, a fortress, a bulwark. Psalm 145, the Lord is good to all and his mercies are over all his works. As we grow in trusting God in every situation and embracing the sovereignty of God and no longer doubting his goodness and so forth, we know and experience these truths. And this is why Christians can still be thankful amid trials and tribulations. We know something about God. We know that God, in his faithfulness and in his love and in his goodness, is sovereignly ruling for his glory and our good every single moment. And I can press on that a little bit more, because while we grow in trusting our sovereign God, like I've just described, by his grace, we start then more and more recognizing the new mercies that we're receiving every day. And that moves us to thank God. As Lamentation says, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Every morning we recognize that by God's grace. Here's another way to express the result of God by his grace and by his Spirit graciously working in our hearts to affirm and rest in God's sovereignty and goodness. Here's another way to say it. Our focus is turned more and more away from ourselves and onto God. That's what's happening. We're no longer so absorbed with ourselves. We're more and more looking away from ourselves. And there's a companion thought that'll always be hand in hand with that growth in understanding of God's character and his ways. It'll be an understanding in the right view of ourselves. We'll start understanding more clearly, and we'll start admitting we don't deserve anything good happening to us. Ever. Let's look at that little diagram again. There's more to it, you see. Instead of getting our eyes focused on our expectations, our idols, our lust, and comparing that to the way life really is, make a habit of doing this. Look at the way life really is and get your eyes focused on what you really deserve. What do we really deserve? Hell, eternal damnation. In this life, we don't deserve one of our desires or plans or dreams or schemes ever working out. If it's happened one time that life worked out the way we want, we got more than we deserved from the hand of a gracious God. So what results in your heart? Not those other symptoms that I mentioned earlier. What results in your heart is gratitude. I'm just so grateful. God's enabled me to recognize and embrace His sovereignty and His goodness. And I start thinking about what I really deserve, and yet I'm receiving God's love and I'm receiving His blessings, and so I'm thankful. It results in a thankful heart. In fact, we'll start expressing gratitude even for the smallest blessings of life. I love what Joel Beakey says here, and he says it for a reason that I'll explain. It's a great quote. Joel Beakey writes, "One need not be swimming in prosperity to have cause to give thanks." Listen to what he says. "An ice cube is sufficient." I tell you why he said that. After I read that, Dr. Beakey went on to give an illustration involving his father. Listen to what he said. "My father was in the hospital one time, and Dr. Beakey went to visit his father. My father once was weeping in a hospital room. When I discovered him in tears, he explained that he was not crying out of pain, but out of gratitude. A nurse had given him an ice cube to moisten his mouth, and he realized that he deserved to be immersed in flame and not have a drop of water to cool his tongue in hell." Dr. Beakey concludes, "We likewise should be full of gratitude that we enjoy the least blessings of life instead of the well-earned torments of hell." So you know what we have to do? We have to regularly push the pause button on our busy lives, and we have to look around at the many daily evidences of God's grace and blessing to us. Because even though we do live in a messed up world, a broken world, a fallen world, even though that's true, even though the world is growing increasingly wicked, it's still true that in the kindness of God, there's actually many blessings in our lives. There's things that are still good. There's things that go right. Whereas Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6:17, "God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." James 1, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." The fact is, we never lack good gifts for which we ought to thank the Lord. So like I said earlier, the bottom line, this is what fits us. It only makes sense. I mean, we're the ones that have been rescued out of darkness and united with God in His Son, Christ. We're the ones saved from our sin. We're the ones who are going to go to heaven when we die. Of course it fits us that we would notice these daily mercies and be grateful. Well, there's a final clause in verse 18 that I've been saving, basically, that we need to comment on. At the end of verse 18, it says this. You know, "Give thanks in everything, and everything give thanks. For this is the will, God's will for you in Christ Jesus." That's verse 18. Now, that little term "for" there that you see there, and you can advance that to the next slide. I think you'll see that. This little term "for" is meant to connect us with something. And here's what's important. This little term connects us not just with the last command, it's meant to connect with all three. So the little word "this," "for this is God's will," "this" is referring to all three commands of the trilogy: rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in everything. This, joyful living, prayerful living, and thankful living, this is God's will for us. Here's a quote by Dr. Hebert, great commentator. "Rejoicing, prayer, and thanksgiving form a trio that are closely related and must not be separated in practice. Dr. Thomas, my Greek professor in seminary, rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks do not exhaust God's will. There's more to God's will, but they are vital parts of it. And there's a little prepositional phrase there, in Christ Jesus. That means all this is being said to believers, directly to believers, because that's the sphere in which we live. We live in Christ. So for those in Christ, this is God's will. And that little phrase also points to the fact that Christ is the pattern we can look at. We find the ultimate manifestation of all this when we look at Christ, his earthly life. And it also means that he's the source of the strength we need. It's only because of our union with him that such a life is possible for us. So here's the essence of the argument. It's not, you have to do this because God wills it. It's really meant more to be this. Well, now that you know it's God's will, you can live this way. You can do it. A longer quote by Richard Phillips. How do we see all these in our life? Phillips writes this, knowing that these blessings are found in Christ Jesus warns us against directly seeking after them, after the joy, the prayerfulness, or thanksgiving. So he breaks it down. He says, we don't attain joy by seeking to be happy, but by seeking Christ and coming to God through the promises of his word. We don't attain to prayerful living, as we've been discussing it, by means of rigorous schedules that we're checking on our phone, make sure we're praying, but by realizing that all God is and has for us is in Christ. We will become thankful, not by means of reminders that we place on our desks, but by coming to know God better and reflecting on everything that he has secured for us eternally in his Son, in Christ. This is God's will. And I think it was last week that I actually spent some time discussing this topic of God's will, and I pointed out to you there are two aspects to God's will. You'll remember I said there is his secret will, those things that he decreed to come to pass in his own eternal mind and eternity past, his secret will. Then there is his revealed will, everything that he's commanded in Scripture to obey. And so you see those two mentioned in Deuteronomy 29:29, which we looked at last week. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons. And he tells you where we find them. In the words of the law, his word. So in our verse, when it says to rejoice always and pray without ceasing and give thanks and everything, those three commands are part of God's revealed will, part of what we could call his moral will for us. And therefore, they are to be obeyed. And we delight to do that. In the deepest part of who we are, we as believers delight to be obedient to the Lord. And just to remind you how important obedience is, listen to some of these verses. Mark 3, verse 35. For whoever does the will of God, meaning his moral will, his revealed will, well, you can recognize that person as belonging to my family, my brother, my sister, my mother, and so forth. 1 John 2:17, the world's passing away in all this lust. It's the one who does the will of God that lives forever. The one who seeks after obeying God's revealed will, that evidences to the world that they're saved. And it's not sterile. There's a sincerity of heart in our obedience, as Ephesians 6:6 says. We're to obey as slaves of Christ, but we do it. We do the will of God from the heart because we love him. And then as we go about seeking to obey what God's word says, we become less and less like the fallen world, because we're being changed over and over by the truth God's revealed to us, just the way Romans 12:2 says. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, your thinking, and the word of God does that, so that you may prove, evidence, manifest what the will of God is, his revealed will is. And that will is good. So again, all three of those injunctions are not optional for us. This is not a friendly suggestion. If you get around to it, try to be joyful. pray a little, throw a word of thanks to God every once in a while. No, these stand at the center of God's will for his people. They're essential. Without them, we're failing to do the will of God. And how it mars our testimony in the world. I want to close by making a connection with all of this to the first of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, verse 3, and we're familiar with this, you shall have no other gods before me. We can't make idols out of things. God is a jealous God. So the whole aim of our life should be to fear God, revere God, worship God alone, and as well, to trust him. And in addition to that, then to give him the thanks he deserves. Even the first commandment would prompt this. He alone is the source of our blessings. So thanking God is a way to honor God. Thanking God is a way to acknowledge him, that he's the author of all good. We need to continually express our thankfulness to him. Just two final thoughts about thanksgiving and as it relates to even our prayer life. And there's a reason that they're listed in the order that they are, with prayer in the middle there and then following up a prayer for a prayerful life to talk about thanksgiving, because thanksgiving is an element of praying. But here are a couple of final thoughts about that, just to kind of summarize some stuff for us. Here's one. Pray with a thankful heart during adversity. Pray with a thankful heart during adversity. If you're going through trials, and that's the Christian life, then something you ought to be thinking about is, I need to be thanking God right now. Even though in the midst of a trial we're anxious, our hearts are burdened, and our anxious, burdened hearts are robbing us of peace, we're told to do something with those burdens. We're told to give them to the Lord in prayer, but we have to do it in the right spirit. Okay, so that's Philippians 4, 6, and 7, right? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's the right spirit of praying during our adversity. We give him our burden, and we do it in a spirit of thanksgiving. Thanking him for whatever he's going to do. Thanking him for his character. Thanking for him for the fact that he's always faithful. Thanking him for the fact that he does all things good and right and just. And what happens is, as we give our burdens to the Lord in prayer that way, those very burdens that have robbed us of our peace in the midst of adversity, and as we express thanks to him for whatever he's going to do, the result of that says that the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds. That made me mindful of some lyrics to a couple of hymns that we sing from time to time. Because they express the kind of thinking them during adversity that will result in gratitude. One is the hymn Day by Day, and we sing it from time to time. Here's the third stanza. Help me then in every tribulation so to trust your promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within your holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take, as from a father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. We go through these trials with a thankful spirit as we give him our burdens, and we persevere. It made me think of another hymn. It's the hymn, Like a River Glorious. In one of the stanzas, I think it's the third stanza again, anyway, one of them says this, every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. There's a comparison there to the old sundial with the sun beating down on it, and what's traced out on the sundial is the time of the day. He says trials are doing that. They're being traced on our dial by the Son, the real Son, the Son of Love. We may, as that's happening, he says, we may trust him fully. All for us to do, and they who trust him wholly find him wholly true. So pray with a thankful heart during adversity. But there's another extreme here, number two. Pray with a thankful heart during prosperity. It's interesting that the other extreme in life, which I haven't been talking about at all until now, it can also result in a lack of gratitude. In other words, instead of not getting what we want and being ungrateful, we can also be ungrateful when we do get what we want, when life is what we want it to be, in a word, in times of prosperity. Do you know that times of prosperity are a huge test of our hearts? Prosperity exposes us to dangers, temptations. Something that's captured in the words of Deuteronomy 8, verses 12 through 14. Deuteronomy 8, when you've eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, here's the problem. Then your heart will become proud and you forget the Lord. He's talking about telling this to Israel. You forget the very one who brought you out of Egypt. Make that in New Covenant terms, we forget the very one who rescued us from darkness and saved us from our sin. I don't need you right now, Lord, but I'll let you know if something changes. So you get this very wise perspective we ought to live with in Proverbs 30. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? Who needs him? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. There's a danger in prosperity. So we have to pray and during times of prosperity as well, remembering that thank the Lord for them for what he's doing, for the blessings. We don't deserve them. He's just being gracious. So just one final verse on our topic. Maybe these words could be our marching orders then. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. That's who we should be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the trilogy of commands, but especially for this third one again. We need these promptings. We need these reminders. We need these reorientations to be reminded once again what it looks like in life to be your people. So, Lord, we need your help with it. This is beyond our human possibility, all of these. Enable us by your grace to live out a measure of your will in these ways. I pray for the person who doesn't know Christ, who's not a follower of Christ, none of this applies to them. They're going through life just in their own strength, trying to make it work. Lord, bring them to the end of themselves. Bring them to that point of humility, of confessing they're a sinner and they need to be saved. Give them faith to trust in Christ alone for that salvation and forgiveness. In his name we pray. Amen.